the extended mercy of God. What a thought. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the third chapter of the book of Romans. The third chapter of the book of Romans. There was thought by some in Paul's day that the Jews were superior to the Gentiles. And Paul has somewhat to say about that in the third chapter of the book of Romans. He begins it by saying, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" In other words, he's drawing the net tightly to show that it doesn't make any difference whether a man is a Jew or a Gentile. Both are sinners in the face of God Almighty. And one never has the right nor the freedom to look at others and say, "I'm better than you, and I'm more important than you because of my background and who I am." He gets down to the heart of the matter in verse number 9 and those verses that follow. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of snakes or asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." I've chosen a text in verse number 18 that says this: there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I'd like to speak this morning on the subject, the absence of godly fear. The absence of godly fear. One of the foundational reasons for all of the depravity that you read about and that we've just read for your hearing this morning, one of the foundational reasons for all of that is caused by verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes, or the absence of godly fear. Why is it that none seeketh after God? Because they're not looking for Him. They have no fear of a God. Why is it that all have gone out of the way? They had much rather go their way than to go God's way. They've become unprofitable. Why is that so? Because they don't fear the Lord. There's none that doeth good. None that doeth good. It means they're liabilities and not assets, because they don't fear God. Their mouths are filled with cursing and bitterness. Why is that so? Why do people have such dirty mouths? Because they don't fear God. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Swift to shed blood. They have no brakes. Just go on and on and on. Why is that so? Because they don't fear God. Destruction and misery are their lifestyles. They do it because they like it. They don't fear God. And they know nothing of the peace of God. All of these things are the result of the absence of godly fear. For the past several weeks, there has been national protest being conducted by many cities across America. Local police officers, along with the National Guard, seemingly have been unable to control the countless thousands involved in these marches. They operate under the banner of, quote, Black Lives Matter, unquote. And they're being motivated by the murder of a black man by a white police officer. These protesters by the thousands have been joined by Activa, a large number of thugs and criminals whose main intent is to maim, murder, and mutilate all who stand in the way. They have occupied themselves with looting, destroying public property, setting fire to police stations, robbing from store owners, and other kinds of godless and riotous behavior. They have defied the law, the police, and government officers of city after city. Their desire is to close down all police authority and empty all the jails and prisons. That's where we live today. That's not what you read in a fictitious book. That's what's happening right now. The fires of this anarchy have been fueled by the fake news media, by overexposure of certain television programs. You can't even watch Lum and Abner anymore. You got to be young to appreciate that one. Superman, Matt Dillon. Why? Because of certain emphasis on these things that are eating the heart out of our nation and out of our people. And generally in the midst of it would be the Democratic Party leaders. You're welcome. Along with many rich liberals who are financing this operation. We are actually on the verge of a national revolution. The national headlines of television news media is no longer the coronavirus, but rather Black Lives Matter. Now that's so. That's a fact. Brother Cozart, where do you stand in all this? Give me a little time. I do not approve of the KKK. I do not approve of the Black Panthers. I do not approve of eliminating the police department nor getting rid of jails and penitentiaries. While I do believe that Black Lives Matter, now hang on, while I do believe that Black Lives Matter, I do not believe that only Black Lives matter. I believe police officers matter. I believe aborted babies matter. Statistics came out this last week. Since 1973, 65 million babies have been aborted in the womb. May God have mercy on us. 65 million. I believe senior citizens matter. I believe human lives matter, whether black, white, red, or yellow. I believe in liberty and justice for all, and this includes the Star Spangled Banner, the Pledge of Allegiance, and God Bless America. By the way, I am a racist. I want you to put it down. I am a racist. I'd rather fellowship with God's people rather than the devil's crowd any day of the week. I'm a racist. I fully believe all of this is the absence of godly fear. It has brought us to this time of strife, division, and disgrace. Number one. Defining godly fear. What do you mean by fearing God? What does it mean, fearing God? Defining godly fear. There is a verse of Scripture you find in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, I believe, was King Solomon. And he gave us the Proverbs. And in Proverbs 1, 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. A man who does not fear God is a spiritual dummy and is excessively stupid. The ABCs of knowledge begin with godly fear. Godly fear. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Fearing the Lord is the acknowledgement of the majesty of God. It is the acknowledgement of the majesty of God. The majesty of God is clearly seen in His creation. All things were made by Him. Not evolution. Every living thing was made by a single, solitary God Almighty who not only planned it all, but executed it all, and He created the heavens and the earth. And He stuck the sun in the heavens and the moon in the heavens and the stars in the heavens. God did that. You see His majesty. His majesty. And to fear the Lord is calling to attention that I, as a human being, don't know everything, but He knows everything. And all that I am, I owe to Him. Not to my achievements, not to my efforts, but what He is and who He is and His extended mercy on me, Brother Johnson. The majesty of God. The fearing God is the acknowledgement of the majesty of God. You find it in the case with Moses and the burning bush. You need not turn to it. But in Exodus chapter number 3, Moses was living with his father-in-law, Jethro. And Jethro sent him out into the desert to take the sheep. And while he was out there, he saw something he had never seen before. He saw a bush that an angel of God set on fire. And as he watched it, something very unusual about what he was looking at, the fire wouldn't go out. It just burned and it burned and it burned. And Moses said, I will draw near and investigate this bush and find out what it's all about. And this majestic God spoke to him. and said, Moses, take the shoes off of your feet, because the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. That's the majesty of God. And a man that does not fear God does not have any use for the majesty of the Creator, God Almighty. Fearing God is not only the acknowledgement of the majesty of God, it is the submission to the authority of God. Now, children, if you don't have any respect for your daddy, it's not your fault, it's his fault. Are you listening? There was a time when God put the husband in the home as the deputy of the home. He was the rule. He was the example. I know we're a long ways from that. But in the beginning, my dear friends, it was taught clearly that God's plan for the home was an authority, a deputy, a police, if you please, to maintain law and order in the home. But that's failed. And people no longer submit to the authority of God. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was a very proud man. I presume he was on a horse. I think the Scripture makes it clear that God knocked him off of his horse. But he rode that animal with great pride. I think he had the biggest, best, and whitest horse in the whole bunch. Pardon the racial pun there. But God knocked him off of his horse. And the first thing that Paul said as he shook his head, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? For the first time in his life, he began to fear God. And it caused him to want to submit to the authority of God. That's what it means to fear God. Not only is fearing God the acknowledgement of the majesty of God, not only is it the submission to the authority of God, it is the obedience to the precepts of God. What God says, He's not just filling up space. We're to do what He says. And if you want to know what He says, read your Bible. It is the Word of God. On one occasion, the Lord said, Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? David in Psalm 119, verse 128, Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. That's a classic statement. David said, I sometimes wonder, is this right or is this right? And I read the Scriptures, I hear and read the precepts of God, then I know that which is right. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate every false way. And fourthly, fearing God is the awareness of the threatenings of God. Now, I know we have a Santa Claus for a God today that doesn't, He wouldn't harm a fly on your head, my dear friend. He just a good God. He can't outdo himself in loving you and letting you know he loves everybody in all the world, regardless of what they do. But the Bible says that God sometimes issues a threat. And if you fear the Lord, you better listen to His threats. And I better listen to the threats. In Romans chapter 3, verse 18, they've closed their eyes to see the fear of God. It's not before them. The deficiency of godly fear. The deficiency of godly fear. Now, in this awareness of the threatenings of God, we fear men. We fear death. We fear storms. We fear the enemy, but we don't fear God. Take a moment to turn to Isaiah 51, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 51, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 51, verses 12 and 13. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who are you that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass. Why in the world would we fear men when they're going to die? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where's the fury of the oppressor? God is saying there, we fear everything, but we don't fear the Lord, our Maker, our God, aware of His threatenings. I had precious parents. There were times when I did not think they were that precious. There were times when I felt that they shouldn't have maybe added another limb off the peach tree to my rear end. Have you ever been there before? But as I look back on it, all these years, I can see they were right. And I was wrong. And if my daddy ever made a threat, I took him at his word. And if my mother ever made a threat, I did more than take her at her word. I ran for my life. Threatenings. God has threatenings, dear friend, in your Bible. God has threatenings. And you can find this deficiency of God's fear everywhere. You find it not only in unsaved people, you find it often in saved people as well. Adam had a problem of not fearing God. Adam had a problem of not fearing God. The Lord appeared on one occasion in the Garden of Eden and said to Adam, I have given you this garden. I've given you all of these fruit trees. I've given you this place to live, and it's yours, and you don't have to pay anything for it. It's all yours. But there's one thing I'm saying to you, and it has to do with that one little tree over there. You see it, Adam? Yes, sir, I see it. Well, in the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. Now, you say what you want to. That's a threat. I can eat all of these trees I want to. The Lord said, that's exactly right. Well, can I just maybe taste a little bit? No, you can't. If you touch it, if you eat it, you're going to die. How much clearer could God be than that? How else would you have God to express Himself other than to say, better leave it alone. Okay. If you eat it, you're going to die. What happened? Not only did his wife eat it, but Adam ate it as well. And God said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. God's threat was ignored by Adam. God came into the garden again. And you remember this occasion? God said, Adam, where are you? And do you remember what his response was? Adam said, I was afraid. Huh? I was finally, somebody put the fear of something in his heart. I was afraid, and I hid myself. But he became afraid too late. He should have had that fear of God when God said, don't eat it. If you eat it, you'll die. Adam had the problem of not fearing God. Pharaoh had the problem of not fearing God. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 5, the Bible says, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That's a threat. Did Pharaoh pay for it? Over and over and over again. God sent the insects. God sent the flies. God sent the boils. God sent the frogs day after day after day. And every time God sent a plague, Pharaoh said, "Well, I tell you what, I've given a lot of thought to this, and maybe I'll let a few of them go." No, it wasn't good enough. God had made a threat, and it wasn't until God took the life of the firstborn of those Egyptian families that Pharaoh began to fear God Almighty. And not only did Pharaoh say, "Moses, you and the children of Israel can leave, but I'll pay the tab on it. Whatever the cost is involved, I'll see that you get out of town safely." That was a threat. And when you fear God, you remember not only is He a God of love, but He's a God of anger. And if we do not do, you're not listening today, are you? If you do not do what God tells you to do, you better watch out. Used to have a little song, a little saying, "God gonna get you for that." Huh? You go ahead and smile and enjoy it now, but honey, God gonna get you for that. And I'm telling you that the chickens and hens or whatever they are do eventually come back and roost. They do that. And then we really get to fearing God, but we wait too late. Not only did Pharaoh have a problem of not fearing God, Achan had the problem of not fearing God. You don't have to turn to it, but in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verse 18, and chapter 7, verse 1, God was preparing His people to destroy the city of Jericho and to take possession of it, and told them the things that they could do and cause the walls to fall. But He made this clear. He said, "Whatever you do, don't take anything that belongs to the people because they are accursed. Don't take anything. Keep your hands off of other people's stuff." Okay? That's a threat. And when Achan, along with the other Israelites, went into the city after the walls fell, Achan saw a Babylonian garment. He'd never seen one before in his life, and he thought it was the prettiest thing. He said, "I think I'll just keep that. These people are dead. They don't need them anyway." And he took wedges of gold and silver that belonged to the people in Jericho. Shortly thereafter, God said, "It's time for you to take the little city of Ai." And the little city of Ai was so much smaller than Jericho that the people said, "Well, we don't need to send a whole army up there. We'll just get us a committee to defeat Ai." And they went up to Ai and they got the stuff and whipped out of them. And they came back and Joshua said, "I don't understand." God said, "The thing you don't understand is somebody in the camp touched the accursed thing." And they traced back to who it was. And sure enough, it was the family of Achan and Achan himself. So what did God do about that? Well, all the people gathered Achan and his wife and his children and his in-laws and his outlaws and took them outside the city, and he killed them. The children of Israel slaughtered them and then set fire to their bodies. God threatened them, and they didn't pay any attention to His threat. Achan had a problem of not fearing God. Hey, Jonah had a problem of not fearing God. The Lord said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to those people." And Jonah hightailed it out the opposite direction. He just didn't want to do what God told him to do. Did he have to pay for it? You better believe it. And I've said it so many times before. He went through Whale University before he ever learned anything. And in the belly of that fish, he cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." Folk, listen. I'm not talking about a little old light church service this morning. We need to get serious about fearing God, of fearing His Word, of fearing His threats, and learning to bow the knee to God Almighty. He is our Creator. And having the fear of God in our hearts and in our lives. Hey, a man who riots and steals and robs and mistreats others does not fear God. A man who hates law and order and police authority does not fear God. You say, well, where'd you get that from? Glad you asked. 13th chapter of the book of Romans. You can turn to that one. 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Let every soul be subject, that's Democrats, that's Republicans, that's a whole shooting match right there. Let everybody be subject unto the higher powers. The higher powers, that word powers there, has to do with the authority that God has invested in individuals to maintain law and order in this universe. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God, and the powers or the authority that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power or the authority resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. How much true would you ask it to be? How much clearer? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. You know, if you're not breaking the law, it doesn't give you indigestion when a police officer goes by. Huh? But if you're a crook and you've been breaking the law and you look in your rear view and you see somebody flagging you down with a blinking light, you get real nervous about it. Who told him? You thought you did it in secret. That's what he's saying here. Rulers are not a terror to good works. You do what's right and everything's fine. But to evil, wilt thou not be afraid of the power, the authority? Do that which is good and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, talking about officers, authority. We call them police today. The filthy, ungodly people called thugs call him everything but that today. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. One reason why we're in such turmoil today is because we've forgotten the word and what it means, enforcement of the law. It is not enough, ladies and gentlemen, to have good laws if you don't have the enforcement to maintain those good laws. And we have the wherewithal, even the approval of God, to put down some of the mess of disobedience that's going on today. And what are we doing? We're bowing down to them. They said, what we'd like to do is to tell the police, you can't chokehold anybody anymore. Well, la-dee-da. It's all right if you carry a pistol, Mr. Officer, but make sure it's a cap pistol. Whenever the commonplace constituents of a locality begin to tell the authority what they can do and what they can't do and how to do it better, you better watch out. We're in trouble. There was a black man who died that motivated this whole thing. And I tell you what, the officer that did it and those who gave permission to do it should be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Not a little second degree murder offense, but I tell you what, there was a time when they'd give them death. You don't do those things. But does that mean all authority is wrong? Not at all, my dear friends. Not at all. The deficiency. The destination of godless living. By the way, had the privilege, my wife and I, this last week, of having a lunch. Before I came to Texas, we called it dinner. But we had the privilege of having a lunch with some other preachers, two other preachers and their wives, at a local restaurant here in Tyler. And as we went in the door, I noticed there were four police officers sitting at a table. Now, if I was living the kind of life I used to live, I never would have stayed. I would have left. Because I was no friend of the police. But I walked over to those four men and I observed them. They were eating, these four police officers of Tyler, Texas. And they were enjoying themselves. And I walked up and I said, I pastor a church here in Tyler. And I want you four men to know something. We appreciate what you stand for and what you do. And as pastor of my church, I want to personally tell you, thank you for doing a job well done. And not only do I thank you, but the church I pastor thanks you as well. And I believe that. Let all things be done how? Decently and in order. Today it is indecent and there's not an ounce of order to it. The destination of godless living. Let me quickly give this to you in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust, watch it, unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, listen, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that have exercised with covetous practices. They are cursed children. What better description could be given of riotous living? There was a father who had two sons. And one of those boys came to daddy and said, give me the portion of goods that belongeth to me. Let me point out to you, his problem wasn't poverty. It wasn't money he was interested in. It was liberty. He didn't like daddy. He didn't like his old fogey daddy that laid down old time principles to go by. And if I don't get out of here, I'm just going to go crazy. He didn't know this, but he was already nuts. And he took his inheritance and went out. And the Bible said he wasted his substance with riotous. Riotous. Look that word up in your dictionary. Riot. Riotous living. Where did he wind up? In the pig pen. And was thankful for every little old cup of slop he could get. Until he remembered his father. And he came home and said, I'm so sorry. I've sinned and I'm not worthy to be called your son any longer. Make me just a hired servant. Righteous living. The designation of godless living. Righteous living. 2 or 3 minutes and we'll be through. The deliverance from godless living. Is there a deliverance from it? Is there hope? Absolutely. In the book of Romans, in the 13th chapter, verses 11 through 14. The book of Romans, chapter number 13, verses 11 through 14. The Bible says, and that knowing the time, that it's now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Don't do that. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is the hope for living a godless life? What is the hope for that? It's repenting of sin and coming to know Christ as Savior. Honoring Him and honoring His Word. And learning what it means to fear the Lord and respect the Lord and to give diligence unto Him. 3 little simple things. I just throw this out and we will conclude with these. 1, your civil rights can get you into trouble. Your civil rights can get you into trouble. God's will is more important than your civil rights. Okay? 2, be careful who your friends are. You're becoming who you run with. And one day you'll be exactly like them. And 3, avoid marching that goes against the Bible. If you like to get into a crowd and you're marching, be dead sure that everything the crowd's wanting to do is to honor and glorify the Lord. 2 marches that I want you to really get involved in. Every Sunday morning, I want you to march to church. Huh? And then when the preacher says amen, I want you to march home. Stay out of trouble. I hope we can still be friends. But one day I'll face God Almighty with not teaching the truth or teaching the truth, whichever it may be. We want to be people that stand for the truth. Shall we pray? Remain seated.